wonderful time along the way. we had some trials flying from Haines to Hoonah. Bouncing, okay. the one company that Tom Hudgen works for, flies for, had shut down all their flights that day. Being the wiser of the two companies.
Yes.
Then we had this other guy that had been flying all day, and they managed to put us on the altar of that plane. And he told us to pull our seatbelts tight because it was going to be a wild ride. And it was. And so, you get to, it was only 35 minutes. It was a good tailwind, so that was terrific that it only lasted that long, because all of us in the plane weren't going to last much more. And, you get to a point you feel so sick that you're wondering which is better, whether to be with the Lord or to stay on the earth right now. But it was good that we went on that flight. Apparently God knew, because we wouldn't have been able to get out till probably Sunday. And so, anyway, it all worked out. Like often it does. I think there's a scripture. It says all things work together for good to those that love God. Is that in the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. Well, good. So I'm glad you're still here. I'm glad you're all still here. God hasn't slowed down what he's doing. I might need a couple amens. I've only been here an hour, so I'm not quite warmed up. So just, a couple amens would be good. Yeah. But one thing... I think we can at least be encouraged with that God has never wavered in his intention for his people. He's never wavered in his purpose for what he set out to accomplish, and he's not trying to bring forth sons. He actually is bringing forth sons. It looks like some of you are still saying that, could you count me in, Lord? I know I'm unlikely. And it seems as though you've maybe made it hard on yourself in who you've chosen and who you've called. But still, I think all of us are transitioning out of counting on us. Right? Not that some of us still don't give it a college try, but I think we're getting weaned from ourselves that somehow we can pull this off, and we really are shifting our weight to a level of leaning and dependence upon God. And so we're counting on God to fulfill his promises. Aren't you happy tonight that you don't have to fulfill God's promises? He's going to fulfill his promises to his people. I guess all of us agree with this statement tonight that we have a very faithful and trustworthy God. That should encourage us, and I'm thankful that you're all sitting here tonight, still hoping, not wishful thinking, hoping. That you look that word up in Isaiah 40, those that wait upon the Lord, that means to hope and to be bound together. And your expectation, and our expectation here, is upon God, and actually what he can do. And because our expectation is there, we have hope tonight. that actually we actually could be a part of what he's doing, because he's called us. And so let's look over in Romans 8. I've been saying in a few places that we really don't know, and we know, seem like we know less and less as time goes on and becoming more and more dependent. And so here we are, Romans 8, 29. I guess we could read 28 since I quoted it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a very familiar verse.
Yes.
But I believe at least it's one of the better ones. Not just because I'm reading it tonight either. It's one of the better ones that gives us some clear direction of what actually God is doing.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I need some more amens. Because God actually is doing, he's conforming us into the image of his very Son.
Amen.
And not only that, he says that he would be the firstborn of
many
brethren.
Amen.
Okay, so what God is after, and I don't want us to say God is trying to do something, because he doesn't try to do stuff that he sets out to do. God accomplishes what he sets out to do. And so you and I are in a place where we've been called to be a part of the family of God, and even brothers to Jesus Christ. So the work that's going on with every single one of us is that you are being conformed to the image of his Son. So that the image that comes forth out of you, out of that inner man, is the Son of God.
Amen.
And not just the Son of God, but a fully mature, coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And God has been doing that many years. Whether or not you and I have fumbled and tripped and stumbled, which all of us have, there's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible that warn us of certain things. Like there's a great one in Peter that says, be not surprised at the fiery ordeal, as though some strange thing were happening. The reason the scriptures are like that, the reason that verse is written like that, is because he knew we'd all be surprised at the fiery ordeal, right? We read scriptures and we say, oh yeah, okay, I won't be surprised, until the fiery ordeal comes, and then we're surprised. But we shouldn't be surprised when you think about the magnitude of the work that God wants to do to take the likes of us and actually make us into the image of his Son. That's a tall order from our perception, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty tall order. But it's not a tall order for God. God's intended to do that. And that's what it says here, that those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Yeah.
So our wait tonight and the days heretofore, our wait is on God to bring this forth, to actually do, you know, what he has said. And so in the earth, I guess the question remains for all of us, can we be changed? Can we be changed? We shall be changed. But I guess a good scripture of what's whispered on the airwaves in the course of this world is over in 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, I don't know where to start because it's all colons and semicolons and commas, but
yeah.
Boy, when I had English class all through my schooling years, they didn't tell me about what the Bible was going to do. Anyway, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And of course, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I won't, you know all these verses, but the winds of this world say all things continue as they were. If you have that in your heart tonight, repent. If you have that in your heart tonight, if that's what the voice is that's talking to you about, and you look in the mirror and you say, all things continue the same. It's not that there isn't a body of evidence in that direction. How many of you know the course of this world is not the course that you and I are on? I like that song that Becky Ritchie wrote. This world is not my home. We are going in the opposite direction. I understand why God had to put some of us where I live, up in Delta Junction, because it's where all the salmon swim up against the current. They come back. It's a reminder every fall for us when we go out there and we look. That's what you're doing. And if you look closely at those salmon, they look a little beat up. They don't look very appetizing. Yes, they sure are changed. The old man is decaying. But they, you know, they drop those eggs and all that. And maybe God put us there on purpose so they wouldn't be discouraged when we see the old man decaying. Because we knew it would be a reminder to us that the new man is being renewed every single day. That God's renewing the new man. So I was talking to somebody, and they're under some psychological counseling. It was Christian psychological counseling. Is that better? Okay. Yeah. Okay. I never trust the companies that use Christian as the adjective to describe them, like Christian Buildings Builder Association or Christian Plumbers or I don't know. I mean. Anyway, it's used as an adjective, and that's always made me nervous. Nonetheless, I was talking to this person, and I'm sure they're getting good input, I'm sure. And this person said to me, well, I'm finding out really a thorough examination of, my problem. Mm-hmm. And then the person said, but how do I get out of it? You're onto something. See, God isn't just a diagnostic God. God's a God that wants to change us.
Yes, Lord.
Change. There's something that the world cannot do. I believe you can get modified behavior.
Sure.
Anybody ever experienced that you have a problem with someone in the fellowship? This is totally hypothetical. Something I read in Watch for Knees book. And you swallow, and you swallow, and you swallow. And you're doing a decent job at behavior modification. Until one day, all that swallowing is up to here. And one more event, and it all comes out. And that was the main reason I was happy we got off that plane in 35 minutes. That happened to me. I swallowed and swallowed and swallowed, and then I yelled at the top of my lungs. In the middle of the tabernacle, told someone to shut up. And they needed to. I'm not kidding. They needed to. They did. No, I'm serious. They did. It just might have been a different way to do it. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing it illustrated. I can modify my behavior all day long, and there's no change in that. And we have a God that wants to change us. And it's a change that's inside out.
Yeah.
Not outside in, inside out. Yeah. So that the heart is different. Mm-hmm. It says over in 2 Corinthians 3, talks about change. This is where it's talking about the veil over their minds, and their minds are blinded.
Yeah.
16. Nevertheless, when it shall, that's their heart, from verse 15, turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's good news. Patrick thinks it is. Dan, good. We're two or three, that's enough. When it shall turn, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, as in a glass or a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I looked up, this is a great, great verse and very familiar. We've read it for years. And interesting, if you do a study on the glory of the Lord, actually what happened to people when they came in contact with the glory of God. And the glory of God was not a feeling where they felt great now. And sometimes you stand in a praise service and you feel good because the anointing's there, and I'm all for that. I like feeling good. I mean, it beats feeling bad. But if you read through, I don't know that I'll read through a lot of these verses, but it's in all through the Old Testament. It says that Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation. This is in Exodus. I'm just going to refer to some of these. Because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It says, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle, and they fell on their faces, for the glory of the Lord appeared there. It says the priests in 1 Kings could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Says it again, second time, when Solomon is dedicating and making an end of praying, that they couldn't stand because the glory of God had filled the Lord's house. All through Ezekiel, he beheld the glory of God and he fell on his face. You know, I think there's a lot of images that we still have of what it means to actually stand in the presence of Almighty God. And there's lots of delusion in those areas where standing in His presence and when you come in contact with the glory of God, you're undone. And so am I. We're undone. And there's so many funny things and delusions of what it means at times when people think the presence of God is so heavy. And when the presence of God is working in our lives, we are undone.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
And I think there's a particular litmus test for all of us that precipitates change. Job says all the days of his life, will he wait till his change comes? And that's really what we're waiting for, our change to come. And I want to look at this one quality. I guess we can look at Job first, Job chapter 1. Has always been curious to me. The testimony that Job had. In chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And then the Lord brings up to Satan, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Interesting, isn't this an interesting exchange here? Yes. That Satan was walking around there among the sons of God. And the Lord says, come over here for a minute, Satan. I want you to consider Job. This is my testimony of Job. Yeah. And so then you go through all that happens to Job, all the loss, all the difficulty, all the bad input he gets, a wife that wasn't helpful. You get all the way to the end to chapter 42, and what you find is Job humbling himself. He says, I was talking about stuff that I didn't understand. Things too wonderful me, wonderful for me, which I knew not. So that I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, I don't know of all the people that have testimonies in the Bible. Job must be in like the top three, I guess. If he's not the best, he's right up there. He's perfect. He's upright. He hates evil. He fears God. He sacrifices for his kids in case. Continually. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. Yeah. That is pretty good. Yeah. And God takes that man through all those chapters, through all that loss, all the way to chapter 42, where we find that the necessary ingredient for Job was that he humbled himself. So God takes the best one, and he said, I love Job. And because I love Job, I'm going to deal with him, and I'm going to change him. And what precipitates the change in Job is that he humbles himself. But I want to look at further somebody else, because we have an amazing God. We have an amazing God. Interview any one of us. Dave, come here for a second. What do you think about Job? Oh my gosh, he's the best. He's terrific. I wouldn't think God would have to do to Job what he did. Well, I mean, would you? I wouldn't. It's good that God doesn't have a suggestion box. So over in 1 Kings 16, did I say to turn there? Okay, turn there now. 1 Kings 16. I thought I did. And I want to look at verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Right? This guy's bad. Generally, we say, yeah, everybody has problems. The Bible doesn't say that. Right? I'll read it again. It says, he did evil above all that were before him. That's a, you know, that's kind of a, yeah, that's high level. Above all. I'll tell you, I always wanted to be above all in something. notoriety. Okay, let's look over in 1 Kings 21. So this guy's the worst, apparently. And this is after Ahab exercises some of his evil, right? He wants Naboth's vineyard, right? Yeah. And this is when he couldn't, Naboth said no. I'm going to read this because I really like this. This is for free. It's not part of the message. But it says, Ahab came into the house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth, well, really because somebody told him, no. You got to be kidding. What's that about? I will not give thee the inheritance. He laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. In the margin here, it says pouting. I don't know if you have the same translation as I do, but pouting. And, you know, to make matters worse, but Jezebel, his wife, came in and said, why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread? Anyway, she was a big help. If you have a husband that pouts, don't let him do it, all right? Don't go make him something to eat. If you got a wife that pouts, don't say they're there, okay? I know a lot of you are good wives, and you won't do that. Some of us have good wives. Doesn't mean they aren't kind, but they might ask you a question. Okay, so anyway, he goes on. Elijah confronts Ahab about this thing with Naboth. You know the whole story. So then he gives him this prophecy of all the bad things are going to happen. I mean, they're pretty serious things. And then he gets down to 25, and look what it says. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Okay, there it is again. The notoriety of Ahab. He's the worst. 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. What kind of a God is this? That takes the best, and he brings them all the way through the fiery ordeal that Job went through, and then Job had to humble himself in order to be changed. Do you know? He takes Ahab, who is the worst. What kind of a God is this that we serve? He will be moved by humbling ourselves. Even with Ahab, how important is this humbling of ourselves? How important is it if the best guy's got to humble himself and the worst guy humbles himself and God notices and moves? Aren't you thankful tonight that you're not God? Somebody would say, everybody else is thankful too. Somebody would say, I know, somebody might say about Ahab, is it real? God says, Elijah, look over here. Look at Ahab. He's humbling himself. I just got to say, the ingredient that we need on a regular basis is say, Lord, can you help me today once again? Once again. I am not sufficient. If you and I are called to be conformed to the image of his son, we are going to have the same verse written on our hearts as Jesus said in John 6:57. Do you want me to read it? Okay. I know most of you memorized the Bible by now. He says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me. That is where God is taking us. So that we live by him. If Jesus could not live by himself, he did not live by himself. He lived by his Father. Guess what? Where is God taking us where we do not live by ourselves? The great temptation that you and I have, don't make a list of what is good and what is bad to do and put it on the door. It doesn't work. We've tried that. Don't do it. Let me tell you the great temptation. It's back from in Genesis 3. It's just that you could discern between good and evil independent of God. So that you can call something, this is good and this is evil. If you look at the spies that went out, Brother Ernest Watkins used to say, could you list the name of the 10 spies that brought back an evil report? And nobody ever could. There might be a Bible scholar in here that has memorized that. I don't know. But we do know the other two. Joshua and Caleb. And they all saw the same thing. Right? They said, this is a beautiful land. They all said it flows with milk and honey. They brought back those big grapes and whatever else, the fruit. There was a difference with the two. The reason they brought back a good report is because they did not make the determination by themselves. They had another spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. And they didn't say, yeah, this is good about it. This is bad about it. Let's see. Let's weigh it out. It wasn't that. It was, yeah, we see the giants. Yeah, we see the fruit. And then they said, if the Lord delights in us, we're going to go in. Guess what? If the Lord delights in us, we will finish and be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. That's the determination. Yeah. Not whether I'm good at this, not whether I'm bad at this. And I make a mistake both ways. Or have. And moreover on this side. The great temptation that any of us face on a regular basis is just making a determination independent of the Spirit of God. That is the great temptation. It's not entertainment. It's not whatever you fill yourself with. Those things aren't helpful, obviously. All that stuff, filling your stuff with what the world has to offer. And the world is, it's got a lot going on to distract. But I'm not talking about any of those things necessarily. I am talking about, am I connected to the life of the Son of God? The way Jesus walked through this earth, the reason this was not his home. You know, sometimes we have really gotten weird. We say we're in this world, but we're not of it. Well, some people have acted like they're not in this world. That is a problem. Christian plumbing. You don't show up to the job because you're home praying. We are in this world. We are. We are in this world. We actually have to work so that we can eat. We have to do a lot of stuff in this world. We're not of it. We're going someplace else. What's the difference? The difference is the kingdom of God is above everything else. That's the difference. You know what I've noticed? When the kingdom of God is up here, above everything else in your heart, you generally are a pretty good testimony to people in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. How did Jesus walk through this earth? He lived by the Father. Yeah. How are you and I going to walk through this earth?
Same way.
The same way. I don't know how to walk through this earth. I don't know how to walk through the farm I live at. People call that place, you guys just live in a greenhouse. Perfect temperature, right soil conditions. Yeah. Love all around. Those things are true when we are in Christ, being led of the Spirit. But on the outside chance that someone isn't, guess what? We're living way too close. That's why they have big fields between houses. That's why they have fences. Lest someone gets out of the Spirit. You and I only are going to walk through this because every single day we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I have no capacity to walk through this day. I have no capacity to love what you called me to. I have no capacity to be one with these people. I have no capacity to take captive every thought. I got no capacity of myself to do that. So here I am. I am a dependent guy. We are a dependent people. And if you have been touched at all by the glory of God, you are undone. And you say, Lord, I am nothing. And you are everything. So it seems as though humility and humbling ourselves would be the characteristic that we would seek after on a regular basis. Because that's really what moves God. As a matter of fact, it says over in Isaiah, right? It's 57. He said, I dwell with those that are of a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. And he revives those people. Those are the ones he's going to live with. What's it take to get there? Well, there's a good scripture over in Proverbs. If I can find it. Maybe I have it in another note somewhere. Yeah, Proverbs 29:21. And Joe Latour used this word, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. But he got it from the Holy Ghost, so I'm going to use it. Proverbs 29:21. Yeah. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now, when you read delicately bringeth up his servant, you might mistakenly get an image of Jezebel going and fixing a meal for Ahab. But I have discovered that God has a different dictionary he looks words up with. So delicately bringing up, that word all means enervate. Enervate. E-N-E-R-V-A-T-E. Enervate. I'm acting like dictionary.com. Okay, enervate means to wear out. to totally destroy the vigor of, to sap of strength. How many of you know that is the method that God uses? Okay, if you don't believe me.
It's the Job job.
Yeah, it worked with Job. It seemed to be Paul's course. Pressed, out of measure, yeah. Above strength.
On every side.
It's the grace of God that comes to us to push us out of measure. It's the mercy of God, lest we think that we have some measure, that we can source ourselves to fulfill this call. In the mercy of God, He will bring circumstances to demonstrate to us. And He has to do it more with some of us that are slow. He will bring things that are too high, too far, too deep, too wide. So that you and I make the shift. And we say, Lord, okay, I get it. I get it. I can't bring this together. I got something that I've been working on in my heart for months. Working on. You know what that means? I've just been bringing it up to God. Because I need to be more spiritual. And then it'll work. I need to say this, because that'll fix it. Do you know what works? Say, Lord, I can't do this. And here I am. I'm not quitting. I'm not talking about quitting. I'm talking about shifting the weight upon Him. And you know, I got a letter 3 days ago, 2 days ago, and I burst into tears. And if you know me, I'm not a burster into tears guy, right? But it was okay. I was alone. Because the letter was beautiful, that even though it looked like it wasn't working, guess what? God was still working. And I got a letter that confirmed that God was still working. And I burst into tears because I realized how much unbelief I was walking around with. I'm thankful God opens the window a little bit once in a while and shows you, because we're slow. Look, Dave, I'm taking care of this. Take a look. So while God's enervating, or if you prefer, delicately bringing you up, let's stay with the scripture. While you're being delicately brought up, lean harder. Lean harder. Call upon God. Lord, can you help me? Here I am again. It's a wonderful scripture in Isaiah 50. Want me to read that? I think it's 10 or 11. Says in verse 10, Isaiah 50, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant and walks in darkness and has no light? Isn't that a funny scripture? I mean, you think things are going to work out good because you're obeying and you fear the Lord and you're obeying. And what's it say? This is what you do when you're being enervated. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What do you do when you're being enervated? You trust and you stay. You stay upon. God, help us to stay upon. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that you bring those things in our lives which forces the issue in our hearts to say, Lord, I must stay upon you. I can't make this better. I can't conform myself to your image. That's your work. I am trusting your work today, Lord. I am trusting what you're doing. It's hidden many days. You don't see it plainly. Once in a while, he gives you a love note, and you see it. And you say, thank you, God. Why does he do that? Because we are human, that's why. Because we will no sooner have some spiritual success, and we will take it under ourselves. And what God's writing upon us is that we cannot live by ourselves. We only live by him. That's where God's taking us. Of all the revelations, perhaps, that Paul had, maybe one of the most significant ones is 2 Corinthians 12, where he talked about he knew a man caught up in the third heaven. And he had an abundance of revelation. I mean, have you considered all the things that Paul's written in the New Testament? I mean, you know, when the guys back there preached, they didn't say turn to, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Romans, you know, we turn to these verses, see what it says. Paul got that by the Spirit of God. He said, the abundance of revelation, lest I would be lifted up and exalted in myself. And all of us have discovered that only takes a second. I was given a thorn. And I besought the Lord 3 times to remove it. And God didn't remove it. He said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Guess what? His grace is sufficient for us. And do you know who gets more grace? Those that humble themselves. He gives more grace to the humble. God help us. By his Spirit, to be able to humble ourselves on a regular basis, because that's the one ingredient that moves our Heavenly Father. Amen.